Let's just pray. That he would grant us clear understanding, concentration, hearts that burn within us as we hear you speak to us, and a desire to give our lives in your service. In Jesus' name, amen. This morning we come to a new section of teaching in the Sermon on the Mount as we continue in our studies in Matthew's Gospel. As you might remember, if you've been with us for the last few weeks, we've just finished a chunk that was characterized by that repeated expression, "You have heard that it was said." But the last of these finished at the end of chapter 5. And now at chapter 6, we meet a new idea that holds together the first half of that chapter from verses 1 to 18. And that idea is introduced in verse 1 and then picked up in two phrases which are repeated word for word in verses 2, 5 and 16 and verses 4, 6 and 18. So in verse 1 we have that introductory phrase, "Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them, for then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven." And then in those later verses we have that first phrase, "Truly I say to you, they have received their reward," paired with that second phrase, "and your Father who sees in secret will reward you." And so, as often happens in Jesus' teaching, we have two opposites contrasted with each other. On the one hand, we have the person who does their acts of righteousness before an audience of people. And on the other, the person who does their acts of righteousness before an audience of just God. And both receive a reward, but only the second group receive that reward from God. All that can sound a bit theoretical, and so when the crowd heard Jesus' opening statement, "Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people," their first natural question would have been, well, what are these acts of righteousness that he's talking about? And so Jesus gives us three examples: giving, praying, and fasting. And these three were probably chosen by Jesus because they had become common examples of an act of righteousness. Giving to the needy was a fundamental part of the Mosaic law, with its emphasis on looking after the vulnerable, that often mentioned trio of the immigrant, the orphan, and the widow. Prayer, likewise, was central to the religious practice of the people of God, the scripture being full of examples of prayers of praise and confession and crying out to God for help. And fasting was again a regular part of their lives. There were annual national fasts, and people also had their own more frequent personal fasts, like that Pharisee in Luke 18 who fasted twice a week. So these three, giving, praying, and fasting, would have been recognizable and obvious acts of righteousness that Jesus's listeners would have been very familiar with. And so as they heard him mention them, they would have thought, ah, I see what he means by practicing righteousness. It's those sorts of things, things like giving and praying and fasting, good deeds done in God's name. And we continue to do the same things today. But as in Jesus' day, we also have many other forms of practicing righteousness, whether it be while serving within the church or living in the world. And such actions are good things. Otherwise, they would not be called acts of righteousness. But Jesus, in this passage, asks his listeners to beware, for there is a potential problem with doing these good deeds. And that problem comes when you do them before other people in order to be seen by them. The point is that not that these actions should never be seen, for clearly it would be impossible to do some acts of righteousness invisibly. And indeed, there are plenty of acts of righteousness in the Bible that are not hidden. We think of the actions of the reformed tax collector Zacchaeus in giving all his money away, or Dorcas in Acts, who was full of good works and acts of charity, or the Roman centurion in Luke 7 who built a whole synagogue. So it is not the public nature in itself that is the problem, but rather that second part of that phrase, "in order to be seen by them." And that is the issue. What Jesus is getting at is the motivation behind the act of righteousness, not its nature or even its visibility. He's asking, why are you doing that act? What is in your heart? And the answer to that question will determine what God's response will be to that act of righteousness, as we can see in what comes next. For Jesus goes on to say in verse 1 that those who do their acts in order to be seen will get no reward from God. And then later on in the passage, as he goes through each example of righteousness, you get those repeated words. Those that do acts to be seen have received their reward already, but those who do not will get a reward from God the Father. So the heart behind the action determines the reward. Wrong heart, no reward from God. Right heart, then reward from God. And the wrong heart is the one that is looking for public notice. And the right heart is the one that looks only to God. And so we get our examples to illustrate the point. In verses 2 to 4, it is the giver. And as Jesus often does, the two contrasts are really pushed to the extremes to make the point. On the one hand, you have the publicist. He really wants as many people to see as possible. So he uses trumpets to draw attention to what he's doing. But then, at the other extreme, Jesus gives us the picture of the person who is so not interested in a human response to their giving that their own right hand does not know what their left hand is up to when the money is passed across. Because they are only interested in what God will think. In responding to God's command for them to give, their eyes are only on him. And actually, the result can look very similar to the publicity hunter. Remember that centurion synagogue, a whole building courtesy of one man's money. And clearly it wasn't a secret, for you just can't put up a whole building without someone noticing. And often you cannot give without the news that it was you that has given getting out. But that is not the point. The point is where the eyes of the giver were looking when they gave. So you could actually have a scenario where everyone knows. Everyone is looking at what is being done, but the giver is only looking at God. And conversely, you can have a very small act of generosity, which very few people see or are even interested in, but from which the giver is keen to extract as much attention as possible, for their eyes are questing around for people's praise. And then in verses 5 to 15, you get the prayer. And once more, there is this deliberately exaggerated contrast. The publicity-hungry person wants to pray in the most conspicuous places, so they like to stand up in the synagogue where all can see them, or to stand at a street corner so that two whole roads worth of people can see them at once. But the prayerful person, who looks only to God, goes into their room and shuts the door. And actually, the original word, which we have here translated as room, is the word used for a locked store cupboard. It would be the modern equivalent of going into some sort of safe room or panic room and locking yourself in, totally cut off from any other human being, so that no one could see you at all. Now, obviously, that doesn't mean that we are never to pray anywhere apart from in a cupboard. Nor does it mean that we are not to pray with each other. Jesus is just making that point again, that we are to do the act of righteousness that is prayer with hearts that are only interested in God's response and not that of any person. And then thirdly, we get the faster in verses 16 to 18. And once more, there is this contrast. The faster who is hungry for publicity makes it obvious that they are fasting. And the problem with fasting is that actually it's the hardest to make public of the three. And so it requires not only that you tell as many people as possible, but also that people have some sort of visual indicator of what you're doing, so that when they walk past you in the street, they can see that you are fasting. Now, we're not told exactly what these guys did to their faces to make it obvious that they were fasting, but I would imagine that the general effect was to make them look haggard and gaunt. so that even if people didn't guess what they were doing, they would soon ask what the matter was. But the pastor who looks only to God does the exact opposite. They make themselves look as healthy and normal as possible. They continue to look after themselves. They wash and wear deodorant or whatever their equivalent was. They don't look any different from normal. In fact, Jesus' use of exaggerated contrast shows that they actually make themselves look better. For the putting on of oil was in those days an extra touch. For these fasters are not interested in any public reaction to their fasting. Once again, they are looking only to God. And you'll see in verses 2, 5, and 16 that all the publicity-hungry characters are called hypocrites. For their behaviour is all a facade, a front. They don't actually go around telling everyone that the reason they are giving or praying or fasting is to get an admiring public reaction, for that would undermine their chances of getting it. For the point of the praise that they crave is that it is given by people who believe they really are super big-hearted or awesomely spiritual. And so to get the public reaction they want, they have to wear a mask to pretend that they are these things, when really they are driven by a desire for people to praise them. And so they get their reward. And the reward is quite simply the praise they crave. They get what they want. And this will be true today. If you give in order to make people praise you, then they will. It's actually not very hard to find people who'll be impressed by generosity. And actually, it's not very difficult to pray impressive prayers in church or at the church prayer meeting. Just copy a few that are in the Bible and quote them. And because we so rarely fast nowadays in the church, it is even easier to wow people when you do. I can guarantee that some at least will think you must be a higher spiritual level to them. But actually, people are very often easy to fool because we cannot see into each other's hearts. And in preparing this sermon, I heard a number of stories from other preachers about people who had fooled them in this area. People who had seemed so holy, but who had later been revealed to be complete frauds, whose hearts had been looking for people's praise and not God's, and who had got exactly what they wanted, the praise of men. But Jesus makes very clear that there is another reward out there, a reward that comes not from people, but from God. And that reward is just not available to the publicity hungry. It is only given to those who do their righteous acts with eyes that are only on God. But surprisingly, nowhere in the passage does it tell us directly what that reward actually is. And this has led many people to fill in the blanks. In fact, it's become almost a proverbial saying among Christians, so that if we notice someone doing something worthy, then we might jokingly say to them, oh, you'll get your reward in heaven. Or if someone openly talks about a good deed they've done, we might tell them, oh dear, you've just lost a bit of treasure in heaven because it's now known by someone other than God. And so we built up the picture in our minds of our own personal rewards in heaven, being quietly clocked up every time we do something good that no one else knows about. But no one seems to know exactly what form those rewards will take or what that treasure will look like. We're not very comfortable with the idea that it might be material things, that some of us will get houses that are bigger or faster cars or more servants in heaven. For that all seems a bit worldly. But at the same time, we're not really sure what it can mean. So we just leave it that it's some sort of unknown reward that extra good Christians will get loads of in heaven. But if we're being honest, we probably also feel a little bit uncomfortable about the whole idea of rewards for doing good. It also seems a bit worldly, like some sort of heavenly school star chart for behaving well and getting your homework done on time. It seems a bit incompatible with a gospel that tells us that our works don't earn us anything, least of all a place in heaven. And as a result, we tend not to talk much about the nature of rewards, except as a subject for the occasional funny remark. But you can't get away from it in this passage. For Jesus clearly tells us that we will get a reward from our Father in heaven when we do our acts of righteousness from the heart, looking only to him.
So what does he mean? It can't be talking about the reward of eternal life in heaven, for we know that that does not come as a result of our actions, no matter how godly the attitude with which they are done. For eternal life only comes as a result of our faith, not our deeds, our faith in Jesus Christ and his crucifixion. So these rewards must be something different. But what are they? The clue to unlock the puzzle is found in some words of the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 9, in verse 18. These verses fit within a section where Paul is talking about the fact that he is self-supporting as a missionary. In other words, he doesn't expect or receive money from the people that he preaches the gospel to. Rather, he himself works, presumably as a tent maker, which was his trade. And he believes that doing this has the advantage of removing a possible barrier to people listening to him, perhaps in case they should think he's only in it for the money, or because they can come to listen to him without being expected to pay anything. And he says in verse 18, "What then is my reward?" And he answers himself, saying, "That in my preaching I may present the gospel free of charge." So what Paul is saying to the Corinthians is this: look, I'm perfectly entitled to be paid for being a missionary, for the reasons I've already given in the letter. But I choose not to be paid so that more people can hear the gospel that I preach. So what then is my reward for this? My reward is that I can present the gospel without making others pay, even though I have a right to be paid. So do you see what Paul is saying his reward is? His reward is that he can preach the gospel free of charge. Now, we might think at first that that's a little bit odd. For what sort of reward is that? But that is because we do not naturally understand the nature of the rewards that are available to Christians, the sort of rewards that Jesus is talking about in Matthew 6. For we are so steeped in what the world thinks of as rewards that we cannot at first understand God's rewards. So in Paul's case, we might think, "Look, Paul, your pay is your reward. Before God, you're perfectly entitled to receive it, so take it. And then you can buy yourself something nice from God, like a short holiday or a slap-up dinner or some new clothes. For that is how God will reward you for all the hard work that you are doing for him." And we may well think the same in our own lives, that God will reward our righteous acts, our righteous living, by giving us in return nice houses and cars and a lovely family and good health and regular relaxing holidays. But that is what our society generally thinks of as rewards. But Paul instead finds his reward in the righteous act itself, and not something that is given to him in addition to the righteous act. He's not thinking, "I will work really hard at all this preaching, and in response, God will reward me in other ways." No, the reward and the action are all tied up together. And once we've begun to grasp this truth about God's rewards, then we can go back to passages such as Matthew 6 and begin to understand what the reward is for the God-focused giver, prayer, and faster. So starting with giving. What do you think the person who is giving only for God gets as their reward? They don't get a new car or an illness-free week. Still less do they get the praise of others. But applying the 1 Corinthians 9 principle of reward being tied to the righteous act, what do they get? Well, they get what they wanted, just like the publicity-hungry person. But unlike the latter, who gets praise from men because that is what they wanted, in this case, their reward is that their gifts are used for the growth of God's kingdom. For that's what they really wanted. The hypocrite doesn't care what happens to the gifts after they've left their bank account, save that they might bring them more glory. But the genuine giver wants their money to bring glory to God, not them. And so they are eager to see God's kingdom grow as a result of what they have given. And their lack of self-interest is so great that while they love to hear news of the growth of the kingdom, it does not have to be the results of their giving that they hear about. It is enough to know that they have given to a God who will use their gift. And that is the reward they seek. The reward of knowing their money will be used by the God they love for his kingdom's growth. And so what about the prayer in verses 5 to 6? What is the reward that they get for God-focused prayer? Well, in their case, they get their prayers answered, because that is why they prayed. The hypocrite gets praise, but no answers to prayer. Whereas the genuine prayer gets what they wanted all along. They want their prayers heard and answered. And as with giving, they don't need to see the answers of their prayers. They just need to know that they have been heard and will be used. For that is what in their hearts, that was what was in their hearts as they prayed. And thirdly, the fasters. What reward do they have? Well, they have the reward of a faster. And to understand this, we need to know what fasting was for. What is the purpose of it? For it's not about weight loss or some sort of inner spiritual self-satisfaction. We see in the Old Testament that fasting was used almost exclusively for two purposes: as a sign of repentance, seeking forgiveness, and as an accompaniment to prayers asking God for something. But both of these have in common that they accompany prayer as a sign of a heart that is genuine. And so the reward for the faster will actually be very similar to that of the prayer. Their fasting will have a result. God will see and respond, either in forgiveness or in answer to their request. And again, because the heart of the faster is one that just seeks to be used in God's service, then they will be content with simply knowing that what they have done will be so used, even when they cannot always see the result. But then in the middle of all this teaching, you have verses 7 to 15, which seem to be a bit of an intrusion. For we have our three neat sections, one on giving, one on prayer, and one on fasting, all ending with that same phrase, "and your Father who sees in secret will reward you." And verses 7 to 15 are just stuck there, breaking the neat flow. But if we think that, that is to miss the point of what we call the Lord's Prayer. A point that we often miss because we rip it entire out of the context of the verses around. For the Lord's Prayer emphasizes again the difference between the heart of the hypocrite and the heart of the Christian. And it makes a startling and challenging difference. First of all, the heart of the true Christian is one in a genuine relationship. A relationship like that of a father and a child. But not any old father-child relationship, but one where the father is perfect in a way that our heavenly fathers never are, as some of you will have experienced more markedly than others. And the nature of that intimate relationship is why the name Father is mentioned in every section of this passage. For each genuine giver and prayer and faster is said to have God as their father. Whereas you'll notice every hypocrite does not. There is no relationship with God at all for them. And secondly, it is a relationship of such closeness that there is no need to impress to get a reaction. And that's the point of those verses 7 and 8. We all know this in our relationships with people. Those conversations where we feel we have to just talk and talk to persuade people of our point of view or to get them to listen to us. And then by contrast, those where we are confident enough in our relationship just to be simple and honest and frank. Well, those who are genuine prayers have a relationship with God that is always like the latter. No need to impress. No need to argue him into listening. We can just be straight with him, for he knows what is in our hearts anyway. But the real litmus test for the heart comes in the Lord's Prayer itself. For the Lord's Prayer reveals the nature of what the genuine heart, the good heart, the godly heart, actually seeks in these righteous acts. And you will see that they seek first and foremost for God to be praised and God to be served rather than themselves. For that is what "hallowed be your name" and "your kingdom come" and "your will be done" are all about. Whereas the hypocrite seeks to be praised themselves, their name to be hallowed, and desires to serve themselves, their kingdom to come, as it were, their will to be done. And when the true heart does come to think of itself, It seeks only what it needs for each day and according to what God decides. For that is what Give Us Our Daily Bread is saying. It's simply not interested in new cars or new houses or good health or great holidays. And lastly, they have a heart that is concerned for forgiveness, their own forgiveness and the forgiveness of others. For their ability to forgive others is as strong as their desire for forgiveness from God for themselves. And so the real heart of this passage is actually the state of the human heart. And the ultimate question that it asks is, for what do our hearts yearn? The rewards of men or the rewards of God? And before we rush into a sanctimonious answer, we need to understand what the rewards of God are. That the rewards are no more and no less than the pleasure, contentment, and excitement we find in serving him, in contributing to the growth of his kingdom, in righteous acts in his service, like giving and praying and fasting, and many others like them. And to be honest, in the eyes of the world, that is all just pure foolishness and not any reward at all. For there is no health or wealth bound up with it. But for those who are willing to fix their eyes solely upon God, such a reward grows ever more satisfying as God's concern for his kingdom's growth becomes our concern too. Let's pray.